Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, verse 13. We finished chapter 17 last week, which towards the end it was that God told Moses to wipe out the Amalekites because the Amalekites came to wipe them out. And one thing I forgot to emphasize last week is, you know, think about this. 2 million Jews coming, you know, they've crossed the Gulf of Aqaba, the sea was parted, and they're working their way over to Mount Sinai. And so when the Amalekites come from what's now southern Israel area to come down into Arabia to wipe out the Jews, what do they see? When they're coming to wipe out the Jews, what do they see? They see God's presence, the cloud by day, and the fire by night. So in other words, and they already know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wiped out the Egyptians, basically, with the 10 plagues. They know that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is leading the Jews by a cloud by day, fire by night. And they, and actually, what else do they know about the Jews? Are they trying to raid them for all their crops? No. Even their herds. I mean, they got herds. They could have, well, we need to kill them for the herds. No. They just want to kill them. Because they get manna every day from God. See, they would have even, they should know from their intel, they should have known, how are those people eating? How are those 2 million people? Well, God rains down manna every morning for them. And I'm still going to go kill them. And we put this in light of today, Hamas and Hezbollah and every enemy of Israel today should know, not just, there's not a cloud by day and a fire by night, but there's the entire Word of God. There's the fact that they're there in the land. There's the fact that they were born in one day, as Isaiah, last chapter of Isaiah, prophesies that Israel's going to become a nation in one day. And that happened. And so that kind of implies the God of the Bible, who knows prophecy and thousands of years ago predicted they'd be back in the land and everything, you know, I shouldn't really mess with that God. But just like Amalek, they aren't paying attention. But we as servants of God, we pay attention and we say, you know, we know who's going to win this fight. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who gives us everything, food and water and everything, even upon the pagan and the righteous person, the one who chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has said he's going to make war with the people who want to hate the Jews for all of history. And he wins. And we just have to remember that. And really, they were told not to make a deal with the enemies. That was the other emphasis King Saul decided he's going to make a deal with the king of Amalek, Agag, and God was not well pleased in the days of Samuel. And that deal almost caused complete destruction of the nation of Israel. So from a biblical standpoint, should there be deals made with Hamas right now? No. There should be no deals. I would even say that based on the Word of God and based on the ancient hatred of these people, that the hostages they'll save is nothing compared to the soldiers they'll lose. And so in other words, there's crying parents in the future no matter what happens, because the ancient hatred is nothing but murderous. That's all that they want to do, and that's what they teach their kids, as we've emphasized before and documented proof of that with anybody that's followed the Middle East crisis for decades. So, just ending chapter 17 again, just as a reminder. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation to our day. And he's still making war. And at times he uses Israeli defense forces. At times he uses miracles coming to, according to the prophecies of Ezekiel 38:39, is going to, when the Jews are now disarmed, thinking they're living in peace, I think it's going to be the beginning of the global government. They're going to think that they've made a deal with the global government and it's going to provide protection for them. That then this massive conventional army comes and they think they're going to die and God wipes them all out. So then God's going to say, you've been making deals. You make these treaties with people that hate you and hate, you know, God's saying, and they hate me. They hate me, and because they hate me and they're inspired by the devil, they hate you. because they know I love you and I've chosen you. And so God himself is going to be making war. And then ultimately at the Battle of Armageddon, as we emphasized last week, that's the final time where God says, I am going to make war with those who hate you until the end. And that end is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. And we'll be watching from the mezzanine because God's going to take the church home first. So chapter 18 is out of chronological order, most commentators believe, and I do too, because in context, it's after Moses has received the law on Mount Sinai, and they're just getting ready to go now to the Promised Land, is the context of this compared to Deuteronomy 1. So it's just kind of plopped in here as like a little parenthetical, you know, looking at what's said here, but it's not in chronological order. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Midianites, Arabians today, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. And this is in chapter 4, Moses sent her back. We're going to look at the verses about why. If you've been here since, you know, you would remember this from our Exodus 4 study, but we'll cover that in a minute. With her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, Moses had said, I've been a stranger in a foreign land, and he named his son Gershom. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help. You know, God is my help. Is the name of the is the meaning of the name, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his with Moses' sons and Moses' wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. So really, in our text, he's not even at the mountain of God yet. But this is at the mountain of God, so I believe, and others do too, that the law has at least come, and possibly even the tabernacle is already built. And we'll see why in a second. So it's jumping ahead, looking at when this timing is happening. Let's go to Exodus 4:22 for those who weren't with us, because it's important to understand Zipporah. You know, when Moses ran away from Pharaoh to Midian, he helps out these shepherdesses that were at the well, and the dad says, wow, you know, I'll give you one of my daughters. And that daughter that he gave to Moses was Zipporah. And we know from this section of scripture that she did not have any concern for the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham is, okay, Abraham, I've chosen you. I want all of your descendants to be circumcised. All the male descendants of yours are supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. And so Moses was a descendant of Abraham. What's he supposed to do? His sons are supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. Did that happen? No. Why did it not happen? Because Moses didn't want it to happen? Unlikely. Was it because the pagan, non-Jewish, Midianite woman that he marries, that was given to, you know, wife that was given to him by his father-in-law, said, nope, not going to happen. You're not going to do that to my boys. Almost for sure that's what happened. And how can we tell? From this text right here. God's doing the last commandment to Moses on telling him what he's supposed to say to Pharaoh on the way. And he was saying, I want you to go back to Egypt. And he's going back to Egypt with his wife and his two sons. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn, so I say to you, let my son go, let the Jews go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass, so God's done talking to Moses. Then the next thing that happens, verse 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. You know, Moses, I got a job for you, but first I've got to kill you. I mean, that's really what's happening here. And why? Because Moses is getting ready to go on a holy mission of God, and he's got two sons with him that aren't circumcised and a woman that probably made that happen. That's the problem. You're going on a holy mission and you're doing something, and this has to be dealt with. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you're a husband of blood to me. So he let him, so he, God, let him, Moses, go. Now, I don't know if he was God put him in a chokehold or what, you know. But it basically, Moses, you've got a problem here. You got a problem in your family. You're letting your wife rule. I rule. I tell you to circumcise your children, and they're not doing it. And so fix it. And so then Zipporah knows, okay. And so then, kind of with an attitude, circumcises his son, throws foreskin. You're a husband of blood to me. And so then God says, okay, we got that taken care of. Let him go. Then she said, you're a husband of blood because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And now we don't know until we get to Exodus here in chapter 18. We don't know that he sent her away. So the thing is Moses, when this is all over, Zipporah apparently, and some people like to make it good, like Moses realizes, this is going to be kind of dangerous going up against Pharaoh, and so why don't you just go home? And he was wanting to protect her. But he was already taking her. He knew what the mission was supposed to be. He was already taking her. I think it was, you know what, this isn't going to work out. I'm going on a holy mission to serve God, and you have this attitude still about obeying God before I do this, so why don't you go back to Dad and take the kids and go back with Dad? Because you never hear them. She's not there, the kids aren't there, while the 10 plagues are going on, and we find out that it's not until he's been to Mount Sinai, received the law, that now the father-in-law is coming back and goes, here's your wife and here's your kids. Which, by the way, this is the last time we hear about her. We don't hear about her. We don't hear about the kids. Now, what would be the natural thing if there was any kind of unity within the family? Do you think that the sons of Moses would have been a big deal? They would have been a big deal. those are the sons of Moses. Nothing ever happens with them. Moses starts appointing leaders, we're going to find out in this chapter. And Moses' two sons, not there. And then Zipporah, he greeted his father-in-law that came to him with the wife and the sons, and they had a great greeting. Did it talk about him greeting his wife? No, it's not there. And there's going to be a moral to this story when we get there. And now another parallel passage, turn to Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, because it's very close to the same time frame. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. About the same time as Zipporah has come back, possibly even before this is taking place, and then it says, then Miriam, Moses' sister, and Aaron, his brother, spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they know that their brother has been called by God, that they know that Moses himself gets to go face to face with God. And all this other stuff, but then they get prideful. We don't agree with Moses not having Zipporah as his wife, who was also a pagan that didn't like God, and he married an Ethiopian woman. Well, why would Moses have married an Ethiopian woman? It would have been, why is an Ethiopian woman in the midst of the children of Israel? Because she probably said, I want to be a Jew, and I want to be part of the mixed multitude. She might have been an Egyptian Ethiopian and stuff and go, I want to be under the blood of the Lamb. I'm speculating, just guessing, that he wanted to marry somebody that had faith in God. But they thought that he was messed up in doing that. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard, how did he speak through Aaron? Can you imagine Aaron doing this? He speaks to me also. Yeah, I know I did the golden calf and I led the children in idolatry and all that stuff. But I'm as good as Moses. Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And then Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. How do we know? Because he told us. Because he wrote this. And it probably was, God, do I have to write this? Yes, I want everybody to know that you're not like your brother and your sister and like 100% of all people. They get so blinded by their pride, they just think that they're somebody when they're not. And I want them to know that you were not pushing for this. And you know what happens to Miriam? She gets leprosy. She came against God's anointed at the time, her own brother, and she gets leprosy. So back to Exodus 18:6, and then we'll summarize what the reason emphasized all this, especially for you young single people here. Now he, Jethro, had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, now when the father-in-law that gave Zipporah to Moses was Reuel. This is Jethro. But see, the Hebrew word actually means relative by marriage. So it was probably Reuel's son is Jethro, you know, because he would have been, you know, it's been 40 years later, been a long time later, and coming to you with your wife and her two sons. So once again, this is the end of hearing about Zipporah. It appears that Moses never picked up his relationship with Zipporah or his two sons. And do we ever see something like that happen where all of a sudden, you know, somebody's married, but there's contempt on the husband or the wife's position that causes an estrangement within the family? Remember when David, King David, was wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into, and this is in 2 Samuel 6, when he's trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, to Jerusalem, actually. And he's just dancing, he's wearing the linen ephod, he's worshiping, he's sacrificing all along the way, and his wife, the daughter of Saul, she looks out the window and she despises his joy of the Lord. And then when he comes to her, she just says, oh, weren't you something today out there just, you know, and he goes, well, you know what? I'm going to worship God. And then the scripture said they never had children. So all this to say, this is the summary event. This moral of the story is, don't marry people that mock God. If you love God, if you fear Him as a young single person here, or an old single person here, man or woman, if you're single, it's miserable to be married when somebody wants to mock the God you love. That's the bottom line. You just don't want to do it. And it doesn't matter how handsome they are, or how beautiful they are, or whatever else, whatever prestige, how much money they have, anything else, you'll just be so miserable for anybody that mocks God. You want to marry, and see, the thing is when people do make a compromise in that, what's going to happen? So, I love Jesus, they want to mock Jesus, we get together. What happens? Almost 99% of the time, the person that loves God wanes in the relationship with God. That they'll go down. You'll be miserable because you realize, man, I want to go to church, but I get mocked by my husband or my wife and everything, and it just makes it miserable. And if you stop serving God to please the mocking son, then you're pleasing man instead of God. And what's that going to do? You know, it's going to be horrible. You'll miss out on so many things that God would have had for you. So Exodus 18:6. He said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, am coming with you and your wife and our two sons with you. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being and they went into the tent. Now, again, not that it didn't happen, but the Bible, God's word, didn't want to record any greeting with the wife and the children. So it doesn't mean it didn't happen. It's just not there. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And soon we are going to be seeing all the good that God does to deliver the Jews out of certain destruction which would occur if there wasn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will be so rejoicing if we're here. I mean, I don't know at what point Jesus is going to take us home again to watch what's coming, but there's going to be such a rejoicing. Well, you're for death. In fact, somebody was telling me during Thanksgiving dinner, they had an unbelieving relative that the Bible, it's just, you know, God just wants to kill. God doesn't want to kill. Well, look at all the people that died with Noah. I mean, if that Noah story is true, 8 people, he killed everybody else. Yeah, you know why? Because all the people that were God haters and demoniacs were going to kill Noah's family, and then there's nobody on earth. There's nobody left on earth. You know what God does is he either uses the Jews or he judges himself people that are wanting to destroy the people who love him. And so it's the same thing that we do. When we execute somebody, what is it for? Because they killed people. Because they're a danger to the rest of society. And God does the same thing. He will at times judge to eliminate those who hate him. And when he comes back, it's just before the God-haters have so been inflamed by Satan, who wants to kill all human beings, that they're going to completely destroy all life on earth if he doesn't come back and put an end to the Battle of Armageddon. So, no, God judges to keep alive. It was the Garden of Eden didn't have Adam and Eve killing each other or abusing each other, assaulting each other, because it was perfect before they sinned. They brought sin into the world. Sin coming into the world brought Satan into the world. Bringing Satan into the world is bringing the death, the destruction, the misery, the wars, and everything else. It is not God's fault. People look at the history of the Bible, which records man's fallenness, listening to Satan instead of God, and they blame God for what we have done. And we need to help people understand that it's not God's fault. God came to bring life. He came to save us from death. And Jethro said, "Blessed is the Lord, verse 10, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that," in the title of our service, "the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the very thing in which they," the Egyptians, "behaved proudly against the Jews, he was above them." Now it said in our earlier Exodus account that God made war with the gods of Egypt. Did the Egyptians worship the river, the Nile River? Yeah. What did God do? Made war against the false god of the Nile River. God made the Nile River. God made the Nile for the Egyptians, and they want to go make an idol and worship some idol instead of God. And then they worshiped frogs, and they worshiped cattle, and they worshiped all these other things. And God, in each one of the plagues, is destroying each one of the Egyptian idols. You know, everything that man puts their hope and trust in idolatrous ways, maybe not that they whittled it out of wood and clad it with gold or did something else, but everything that men worship above God, which most people in the world today are worshiping anything but God. The first of the Ten Commandments is, "I am the Lord your God, and me only, you know, you shall only worship God." And all the other things are going to be destroyed. Everything that people are putting their hope and trust in this world, it's all emptiness. And again, it can be sports. It can be doing any number of things. All the things that people want to pour their life into, when they die, it's meaningless. And all that's going to matter is whether they had a relationship with God or not. And so he's just saying, the very thing which they behave proudly, God has shown that he is truly God of gods. He is above it all, and he's going to show that at the very end. When we all stand before God, the great white throne judgment is going to be for the unbelievers, and they're all going to be shown, "You rejected Jesus. You rejected what God sent into the world to save you. You cared more about your own life than your idols here on this earth. They're all destroyed now, and you're going to go to the lake of fire." And everybody that loves Jesus is going, "Thank you, Jesus. We knew this was coming because by faith we knew you saved us. And when we die, we go and we have fellowship with God. And we get ready to go into the eternal heaven where there is no unrighteousness, there's no death." And that's what Revelation says, no death, no crying, no misery, life forever. Because we didn't want the temporary cares of this world, we were willing to take the reproach of Christ and say, "I believe in Jesus as my Savior." They acted proudly. You know, Hamas is acting a little proudly right now. They will regret that. Then Jethro, verse 12, Moses' father-in-law took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. Now, how does he do that? If this is before going to Mount Sinai, which is our chronological record of leaving 17, there is no tabernacle. There is no burnt sacrifices per se. I mean, it sounds like this is the normal. He's saying, "I want to do a burnt sacrifice." And a burnt sacrifice is, I just want to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And an animal is sacrificed as a burnt offering of just, I want by free will to come and acknowledge God as my the one I answer to. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, before God. So it implies that possibly the tabernacle is built when this is happening. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So Moses is acting like the only court, and he's the Supreme Court. You know, the people are having problems. My neighbor, I think, his goat came over and kicked my goat, and, you know, whatever the problems are when you're wandering in the wilderness getting man every day. So 2 million people are coming to Moses. And he's all day long listening to the problems and say, this is what God wants you guys to do. And so when Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his law. So, in a way, he's thinking, well, because God talks to me. And if these people come and I have a hard time, I just say, you know, we'll come back tomorrow. God, what do I do? Wouldn't that be nice to know, you know, be able to just go and talk to God about the different problems in life? And so then, okay, they come back tomorrow. Okay, this is what God said. And probably that kind of identity. And he's just feeling obligated to make sure that everybody gets the very word of God. But that's going to be problematic, isn't it, as time progresses and they multiply and one person can't do that. And especially what happens when he dies. You know, see, in this section of Scripture actually is something that our founding fathers relied upon to put together the requirements for our House and Senate. Did you know that? That we would have representative government, and that there would be appellate courts and Supreme Courts, and the Supreme Court was, if these lower courts can't figure it out, then the Supreme Court. All that. So really, what we should do for the God haters that think that the Bible shouldn't be anything part of our country is we should suspend the entire House and Senate. Might as well anyway, because they're in complete violation of the Word of God about what it requires to be a House or Senate member. But so, and here's another adage, you've all heard this before. Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, right? You give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. He has to keep coming back to you for that fish every day. But if you teach him how to fish, you fed him this whole life. And so this chapter is saying our mission, your mission as parents, my mission as a pastor, the mission of everybody is to teach and raise up our kids so they when they leave, they don't need me. They don't need you. They just go and do it on their own because they have a fear of God because they were taught the Word of God. This is what we get from this. And we'll see that as we go on. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. And again, what happens when you get old and die? Not said, but implied. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 4:8. We emphasized this big time in our Deuteronomy study when we were there. So he's saying, go to the tabernacle, seek direct counsel from God, and then whatever God is teaching you, and again, in theory, he's already been up on the mountain, he's already heard the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments, you know, go ahead, keep hearing from God, because there were times after Moses has gone up, the law is done, the tabernacle is done, the things came up that he had to go see God about, that Moses had to go see God. The example being, they caught this a foreigner, son of a foreigner, in that was picking up sticks. He was making fire, you know, gathering wood to make fire on the Sabbath day. Hey, Moses, we caught this guy. What do we actually do? It's not totally codified. And so then he seeks God. God says he's got to be judged. He's got to be a capital punishment for this, and so that's what they had to do. So Jethro was saying, yeah, keep going to there so you can completely get the Word of God for all these problems and then teach it to the people. Well, aren't we doing the same thing with our children, hopefully? In Deuteronomy 4, verse 8, it says, "And what great nation is there?" This is Moses writing this after the 40 years of wandering, and he's reviewing the history that they have experienced together for 40 years coming out of Egypt. "What great nation is there that has such statutes," the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, now Deuteronomy, "and righteous judgments, as are in all the law which I set before you this day. Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." Is it possible for our hearts in love with God today to wane in that tomorrow? And what does it take to do that? You stop fellowshipping. You stop worshiping God. You stop reading His Word. You start palling around with people that hate God. And all of a sudden you can wane. And so what Moses is telling all these Jews, he goes, "Look, I'm getting ready to go. I'm about to die." That's what Deuteronomy is, about to die. And I'm begging you, don't forget what you've seen. Don't forget what you know. Don't turn away from these things. "And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb." This is talking about when Moses was given the law at Mount Sinai. "When the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words,'" which we're going to hear in verse chapter 19, "'that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" And why teach their children? Why, for us, why do we teach our children? So they can have eternal life. Is that an important thing? I mean, so that they can have eternal life. And again, everybody has to decide. You can be a perfect parent like God was and lose your kids, Adam and Eve. But if you don't teach them the things of God, then they're almost for sure going to be lost. I'm an exception. My parents never taught me anything out of the Word of God, as I've said before, except for obey your father and mother. And they never taught me anything out of the Word of God. And yet I was miserable. I knew it. I was convicted of my sin. I knew something was wrong. My buddies that I palled around with, you know, were just like, "What is your problem? You're too serious, Kevin. Smoke a joint." So that's the way I was. And your kids can be the same way too. But it's actually probably more hazardous for them to grow up in a church as a churchgoer and then depart and come back, as compared to somebody that grew up without any concern. So it's important to teach our children, and not just these things, but that they see it in us. See, I can teach somebody something and then violate it in my own life. Is that going to be good on my kids? It'll be terrible on your kids, because they see that it's not really something that you believe. So we have to teach by example and teach by the Word of God. It's so hard to do. When we sit around the table, there's so many other things you want to talk about. And I didn't always do this. And Nathaniel's here. But when I realized I was messing up, because I wasn't like, every time at the table, let's open it up and let's just talk about the greatness of God. Let's talk about when God split the Gulf of Aqaba and allowed them to go on dry ground. And just all these other things. This is truly the true God, sons. This is truly Him. He really sent Jesus. He really made it so that we can have everlasting life. And so I thought, I'm not doing that on a consistent basis. So we said, okay, Sundays, we're going to do Sunday afternoon, after church, I'm going to go through the whole Bible with you in 5 years. And we were well on our way when the church started doing that. We basically got half of the Bible. Because God's Word tells me I should teach you the whole counsel of God. And you know, it was a beneficial thing to them, but it really should be more of an emphasis on a daily basis. It's so easy in our culture. The phone is more important. The TV is more important. This is more important. And there's no time. And I'm thinking, that's why we're living in the most perilous time to raise children. And especially when they get addicted to their phone at school with their other friends and stuff, and they go, oh, you know, and they're in their digital cocaine, and you want to come along and talk about something about God, being obedient to Him, turning away from the lust and pleasure of the world when they're completely wrapped in a world that's full of it? Turn to Matthew 28:16. So God told Moses, teach the people, you know, through Jethro. You've got to teach the people so they can walk on their own feet with the law. Moses taught the people in chapter 4, verse 8, you've got to teach your children so that you have a future generation. You know who else taught that we've got to teach people? Jesus. In fact, it was the last thing he said before he left. This is the Great Commission. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Can you imagine? His disciples, his 11. Really? Is he really there? We watched him eat that fish and it didn't fall on the floor. So I guess he's real. And Thomas put his hand, finger in his hand, you know, about this time is when Thomas is able to put his finger in the hand. Worship him, some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Making disciples is making followers of Jesus, disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus, our Master, our Savior, our Commander-in-Chief, has commanded us to go and teach people. Well, can we do that if we don't know what he says? Do you realize, for us, the commandment is something, again, we're not as Americans, we're lazy. We're kind of lazy. But it takes diligent study. You know, we're told by God through the Apostle Paul, give diligent care to the studying and rightly dividing the Word of God that you can have an answer for the hope that's within us. And so here's my challenge, everybody, because next week we're going to do the Ten Commandments if we're still here. Ask yourself the question, going home as parents or grandparents, because God says grandparents too, so I can tell my son, you know what? God tells me I'm supposed to teach your children, you know, so, and I do. But how many of them know the Ten Commandments? You know, hey, kids, we're going to put all the electronics down, everything. We're going to talk about something important. Let's rattle off the Ten Commandments. There's 613 real ones, so, I mean, it's not much of a test. So, and most of those don't apply anymore because they're all ritual laws that are fulfilled in Jesus. But how many can? And I'm not going to give a test here as to how many of your kids, but if you're being diligent to do what God told Moses to do and what God tells us to do through Moses and through Jesus, then you're going to be close to being able to have that done. And you know, for a kid to sit there and go, you know, that God is the Lord my God and I'm only to worship him. I'm to make no idols. I'm not to bow down to anything else in life. I'm not supposed to use his name in vain. I will never use Jesus or God's name in vain because it's an abomination to God because it's what Satan inspires people to do. So that the word Jesus is all over society, but it's an adjective instead of a noun that's worthy of holiness and worthy of our adoration. And I'm gonna, you know, consider a Sabbath. I'm gonna take some time out of my week to go and worship God with people that wanna worship God and to learn his word. I'm not going to murder, commit adultery. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to covet people's stuff. Meaning you'll never be a Democrat. Or a politician. Because our world is full of coveting. It's full of coveting. It's full of wanting people to give us something that belongs to them. I mean, you know, I want your stuff so I can sit on my couch and do what I want to do. One more, Acts chapter 20, verse 25. Now, just in case I offended a Democrat here. And I'm serious here. What do the Democrats stand for? Everything that's an abomination to God. Everything. Slaughtering children in the womb, homosexual agenda, coveting, everything else. And I know professing Christians that they voted for a Democrat because his skin color was right, as far as they're concerned. Wow, really? I mean, instead of the Bible? Instead of what God thinks? I mean, you're in serious trouble. And that's not to say Republicans are all squared away, because they're messed up too. But I mean, at least their platform is not an abomination to God. And I say that because, you know, elections are coming up, and there's a serious problem in our country. Acts 20:25, this is Paul the Apostle. And indeed, now he's thinking he's never going to see the Ephesian pastors again, the pastors that came from Ephesus, the elders, pastors. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. So what is Paul doing? Preaching the kingdom of God. You know, God's kingdom's coming. Heaven's coming. Heaven and hell are the future. Well, yeah, he's an apostle. That's his job. That's what he's supposed to do. And my pastor, that's what he does. No. It's all of us. If Paul was doing it, we'd do it. We're preaching to people. God's kingdom's coming. And his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is going to hold everybody accountable for what they did with him. If you want to reject him, you reject him to your own damnation. That is our message to this world in a loving way. Preaching the kingdom of God, and we'll see my face no more. He thought they weren't going to see him again. They probably did from, you know, extra, you know, from what happened after that. Isn't it kind of nice to know that Paul didn't actually know the future? You know, he goes, I don't think I'm going to be seeing you again. Well, he did. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here we have God telling Moses, teach people the word of God, and so that they can pass, they can understand the law and fear God themselves. We see that he says, teach your children. And then we see Jesus saying that that's the mission of the church. There's one quote that says that, you know, the church today, this is out of the video, YouTube video, Wolves Among Us. If we don't do this, if pastors don't do this, then the church becomes what it is today. And he says, the church becomes a massive nursery where the babies never get out of diapers. Because the workers in the nursery are in diapers themselves. Really, the church has become this way. When I got saved, praise Jesus, the church wasn't in diapers. Praise God, the pastors were mature. And the coffee house ministry people that first discipled me, first in California and then in Idaho, I'm so thankful. One of them memorized the whole book of James. And you just like, wow, what would happen if I would have gotten saved today? I'll read this book, you know, and find your purpose in life and everything is going to be okay. Oh, okay. Jesus didn't, he didn't want me to find my purpose. He wants me to be obedient to his headship. That's what he wanted me to do. And so everything's so muddy right now and everybody's in diapers. But you can do what you can do with your families, and this is my exhortation to you and your family and to this church. We're committed to helping people mature. That's what we're committed to. That you would learn and fall in love with the Word of God and mature in your faith. Back to Exodus 18:21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God. How many does that rule out in the House and Senate? Think about this. Think about this list. This list is for how a godly nation is to be ruled over in a godly way to ensure their longevity. Now, they didn't obey this, and they were destroyed. The Jews ended up being destroyed because they didn't obey this. We're not obeying it. We're going to be destroyed. And I was, you know, during Thanksgiving, I was talking with some relatives. And that one of them works in a public school and dealing with all the LGBT. You know, the kids come in, tells the school staff, okay, today I want to be called this name. Okay. That's your name. We'll pass it around to everybody in the school. And we'll make sure that happens. And today I want to be this gender. Okay. That's your gender. And that's going to be what happens there. And there being a light in the midst of that darkness, can you imagine the darkness that entails? Where really now the lie becomes the truth. And now that, all that's legislated. That's all being legislated. It's being forced upon our culture. And at the end of the conversation, I was telling one of the sons of the person, I said, "Oh man, it's at night." And I said, "Man, you know, can you pull the shade down? You know, the sliding glass door. I mean, the sun is just blazing in my eyes." And it's night. It's dark. And it's almost like the knee-jerk is, okay, I'll pull it down. Because it's a lie. But see, it's a lie. And yet, what the school system would say is, pull that shade down and affirm that person to say that his eyes hurt because the sun is blazing into their eyes because it's a lie that we all have to believe in with him. And all this is legislated by people that are not fulfilling this. Fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 1:8 for a parallel here. So again, our country is going to be destroyed just like Israel's country was destroyed because they violated this. In fact, I told that same kid that I asked to pull down the blind because the dark was blinding me. I said, you know, I don't know how much you like history in school, but think about this. I guarantee you, based on the Word of God, the history will show that it was when we embraced this lie that we were doomed, completely doomed, that we will cease to exist as a country. Because you can't be that delusional according to the Word of God. He gives you over to a lie. You will believe a lie. And you know, a society can't function. They can't function on a lie. And imagine how much administrative work goes into, oh, their name is this today. Oh, no, it's this today. No, their gender is this. No, their gender changed again. Having to deal with all that, get that word out to everybody. And if they get offended, the parents are in there giving you a bunch of grief. Deuteronomy 1:8, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to our fathers, your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. To this day, the Jews are living in the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to this day, miraculously. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. Go, and then go to verse 13, choose wise. Okay, now another addition to what's required. Wise, understanding, knowledgeable men from among your tribes. So this is the part where our founding fathers said, Moses said, appoint them. But now we see that the actual additional information from Deuteronomy 1:8 is the people were supposed to pick the one, and they were supposed to say, I want a wise person. I want a wise, understanding, knowledgeable, God-fearing person to be there. What happens today if somebody goes, I'm going to run for the house in my district. What kind of a person are you? I fear God. I love Him. I've devoted my life to having the knowledge of God and to understand the history and how it applies to God's blessings and God's cursings. And I hate covetousness. You'll never buy me off when I go to represent you. And love justice and everything. And what's the chance of that person being elected? They might get elected to your Christian school. But maybe. But you're not going to get elected with that. And yet that's the requirement that God gave to bless a people with a good government. Back to Exodus 18:22. And so how can they be wise and knowledgeable without the Word of God? They can't. How can you as a parent teach your children to grow up to be wise, knowledgeable, if you don't know the Word of God? You can't. We have to be dedicated to knowing God. We know God by through His Word. That's what He gave us, is His Word. And it's a hard book to understand, so you can spend the rest of your life learning from it by going over and over and over again. And if you start disciplining yourself to do that instead of being in all the things of the world that are easy to do and pleasurable to do, if you do that, you'll find a joy that you cannot experience any other way. chapter 18, verse 22. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times, and the hard cases they brought to Moses. But they judged every small case themselves. And, the easy decisions given to the people, the hard one given to Moses. And there was one time, this guy was asked, how's things going in your family? How do you guys make decisions? Well, you know, the husband says, oh yeah, we're very submissive. You know, my wife is submissive, everything. You know, we have an agreement that she makes all the easy decisions and I only make the hard ones. And praise God, we've never had a hard decision to make. So we were going to go to verse chapter 19, but we'll pick that up next week. We'll do 19 and 20. So, you know, a lot of emphasis here that I hope can apply to our lives. And admittedly, it's difficult. It's difficult to study to show ourselves approved, man rightly dividing the word of God. It's difficult to having an answer for the hope that's within us. It's difficult in a day where our children, a lot of times, grandchildren, whatever, want to roll their eyes and like, yeah. It's hard. And yet it's so important. And, you know, if that's the case, get on your knees, beg for God to give you wisdom, because lives are at stake. Souls are at stake. And they don't understand that. The children, they don't understand it. Because nobody does understand it unless they have a heart for God. And they get a heart for God by being born again. See, it's when we become born again that all of a sudden it's like, whoa. You know, I had so rejected God. I hated Christians, persecuted Christians, persecuted my sister for going to a Bible study. You know, interrupted a Bible study, told her, get out of here. She's not coming back. I mean, just that kind of an attitude. And there were people that had had little things that they had told me. One, you know, we're going to pass out tracts to the youth group called Holy Joe. Somebody left a Holy Joe track out that really convicted me. Stuff, little stuff like that. But when I got saved, I'm just sitting there going, this is so obvious. I just need to go out and tell people, because as soon as they hear, they're going to believe. Yeah. I mean, I went to the beach, literally went to the beach. I'm thinking I'm going to cause a revival because everybody's going to listen to me tell them about Jesus. And our children they're that mission field themselves. And our grandchildren are that way themselves. So it's not just a matter of telling them. It's got to be a spiritual thing. They've got to realize if they're not saved, they've got to realize they're on a bad road. They're on a road that's leading to hell. And they don't see it. Because the world, the enemy of their soul, has deceived them away from that truth. And only the Word of God, praying and helping, hey, I want to teach you something. What's bothering you at school today? What's going on in your life? God speaks to that in a loving way. Let's give this to Jesus. And then there might be some hope for our children. Father, we thank you for your word. We do pray for this generation, Lord. We pray for our own souls, Lord. That God, we know you. We want to know you better. We've all fallen short in making disciples and of our own family, the people that we work with, the people that we know. And God, I just pray you forgive me for not being more sensitive to the leading of your Spirit at times that you want me to say or do something. And God, I just pray that you would help me to also, in giving that message, to just be as loving as you would be and as discerning of how to communicate. And I pray for all of the people here, the same thing in their families, their workplace, their friends and coworkers and neighbors, that we just pray that, God, we know that it's your word. You know, your faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. and that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it separates the joints and marrow. Your word can cut into the hearts of people that are in rebellion against you to come to lay down their pride and their arrogance against you and humble themselves and say, God, save me a sinner. Help us, Lord, to be your ambassadors in this dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever. You are forever.
This world is truly going to vaporize as like snow hitting a pan. It's going to be gone. All that's going to be left is forever our Jesus. He'll be forever there, giving us life eternal. And that's why we're here. That's why I hope every one of you are fanatic about it. Because there's nothing more to be fanatic about than something that's eternal, wouldn't you say? Because everything else is dying. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.